First scripture tonight, we'll go to James chapter 5. Well, thankful to have the good number tonight and people here wanting to study God's Word together. And I'm confident that's your only reason to be here, to worship God and to study His Word. And your interest is encouraging. And many very good friends in the audience who I'm glad to see and appreciate being here, as well as the joy of being with the brethren here who read here, who worship here regularly. You've been encouraging to me, and I thank you very much. We're talking about trust. Tonight we're talking about trusting God in prayer. And we'll just read verse 17, verse 16 of James chapter 5. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I don't know whether we'd call that a promise or just a statement of fact, but I don't either way. Here's a wonderful thing in which we can trust. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But how many of us trust God when we pray? How many of us are confident that God is listening? How many of us are confident that God will respond to our prayers? There are certainly a lot of people who do not pray with confidence and assurance. I think some don't because they're not really sure of the existence of God. They've been taught all of their life you need to say your prayers before you go to bed. And so they say their prayers, but deep down, they even wonder if there is God. And then others know that it's the righteous man whose prayer is effective. That the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, 1 Peter 3, verse 12. And so they know they're not really in that category of people. So they don't pray with very much confidence and assurance. I think maybe a greater problem among us is that we have been taught that God does not answer our prayers with miracles. Maybe we need to pause right there. Let's make sure we understand the idea of a Bible miracle. We use the word very loosely in our day. But a Bible miracle is something that is contrary to all the laws of nature. A simple illustration of that. It might be somebody's involved in a terrible automobile accident. They're not expected to live. It's a tragedy. But over a period of time, the person recovers, fully recovers. Somebody says that's a miracle. No, that's not a miracle. Not a Bible miracle. A Bible miracle would be if somebody went in the day the accident happened and said, get up and go out of the hospital. And the person gets up and shows no signs that an accident had even been occurred. That's a true miracle. And we've been taught that God doesn't answer our prayers with miracles. And somebody maybe say, but if God doesn't answer our prayers with miracles, I don't understand how He answers my prayers. And I just can't understand how there could be any answer to prayer. I would refer you to the book of Esther. Now, we don't have time to turn over there. It's a rather detailed type of story, but there are several interesting things about the book of Esther. God's name is not in the book. He's on every page. He's on every line almost, but His name is not in the book. And there's not a single miracle that I've been able to detect in all the book of Esther. And yet, any of you who know the story of Esther know that it is a marvelous story of God working through His providential working to bring about the preservation of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the very descendants through whom the Christ is to be born. And I don't know anything that happens in the book of Esther that could not happen in answer to a righteous man's prayer today. So when you begin to doubt God's providential working and the power of His working through His providence, just pick up the book of Esther and read through it. And remember, that's the power of God to working through His providential working. But there are a lot of people who do not pray with confidence and assurance. I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 19. And we do read of a man who prayed in absolute trust to God. 2 Kings chapter 19. I'm talking about Hezekiah. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was coming against Jerusalem. Briefly, he had been diverted. He sends a letter to Hezekiah. The letter basically says, give up. You can't win. The gods of the other nations couldn't save them. Why do you think your God can save you? And Hezekiah took that letter, spread it out before the Lord, and he prayed. And here's his prayer, beginning with verse 14 of 2 Kings 19. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, God, you alone. Let's talk about the faith of Hezekiah. He believed in God. Hezekiah is no atheist. He believed in a living God. Not a God of wood and stone, gold or silver. A God who could read. You ever thought about that? He spread that letter out and said, Lord, look at it. He believed God could read. He believed in a listening God. One who would hear his prayers. He's not talking just to himself. He's talking to listening ears, and he believes that God is listening to him. He believes in a concerned God. A God who, seeing the plight of the people of Judah, would care that they were in such a position. A responsive God. One who, hearing the prayer of Hezekiah, and one who, seeing the condition of Judah and being concerned about it, would respond to Hezekiah's prayer, and an almighty God, one who had the power to do what needed to be done. And 185,000 of the Assyrian army slain in one night because Hezekiah prayed. That's the same God we pray to. And let's always remember, we must have that kind of faith. But it raises some questions. We trust God to do what in answer to our prayers? Whatever we ask? I think sometimes we get the idea God is our servant. No, he's not our servant. He's our master. But we somehow get the idea that all we have to do is snap our finger and he jumps to attention to do whatever we say. And if he doesn't, we lose our faith in God. I interviewed for a job, somebody says, and I really wanted that job. And I begged God to please give me that job. And he let me down. And the truth is, you have no idea what you might have run into if you've gotten that job. No, we don't trust him to do anything that we ask. Well, do we trust him to act immediately when we pray? And the answer is no. God doesn't always act in our time. He doesn't always act immediately when we pray. Turn to Mark chapter 6. We read this scripture last night, but I'm reading it again for a little different purpose. Remember, Jesus had fed the 5,000, and he now dismisses them, and his apostles go out on a boat. Start with verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Now last night we made the point that they didn't know our Lord saw them. For as they knew, they were out there rowing against those contrary winds all alone, nobody caring, nobody seeing. And yeah, there was somebody who saw. He saw them. But I get the impression he did not come to them immediately. It says he came to them in the fourth watch of the night. That would be between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. I get the impression, I don't know that it's absolutely stated or shown, but I get the impression that he let them struggle a while. Struggling can be good for us. God allowed Joseph to anguish in that Egyptian prison. I don't know how long, but for some time. He let David flee from Saul, hiding out in mountains and caves and wherever he could hide out. And he was letting them struggle and forming them into the role that he was out for them later in life. And it's good for us to struggle. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 3 beginning. Isn't this verse just saying it's good for us to struggle sometime? Romans 5 verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. And character, hope. So here are tribulations, but they produce perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character, hope. Then are struggles good for us? I want you to think in your mind of the person that, in your opinion, is the strongest Christian that you know. Just think of who maybe you think is the strongest Christian you know. And I can tell you this. That person didn't become strong by everything going his way. That's just not how you get strong in the Lord. You get strong when you go through difficulties, tribulations, struggles. And with the help of the Lord, you come through them. And that's how you become strong. Remember Paul's statement, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Over and over in the Bible, we read the words, wait on the Lord. Are you familiar with those words? Over and over and over. Wait on the Lord. I'm going to choose three places maybe. Go to Psalm 27. Look at the very last verse of Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to start with verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. Don't expect the Lord just to do everything in your time, just whenever you want it. You wait on the Lord. Now to Revelation chapter 6. One of the great cries of God's people is how long? Do you remember that expression? How long? Well, in Revelation 6, there's the breaking of the fifth seal. You remember the scroll that's in the hand of the one who's on the throne, and the Lamb goes and takes the scroll out of the right hand, and now the breaking of the seals. Look at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell in the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Here are those souls underneath the altar, and they're crying, how long? How long do we have to wait till you avenge our blood? Wait on the Lord. Rest a little while. No, God doesn't act in our time. He acts in his time. So when we talk about trusting the Lord in prayer, we're not expecting him to do everything we ask. That's not where our trust is. We're not expecting him to act immediately. That's not where our trust is. And our trust is not in his doing what is good for us with no consideration for anybody else. Do I expect God to do what will be good for me when it's going to be harmful to so many other people? Am I that selfish? I'll give you a good illustration of that. Years ago, there was a woman right here in Huntsville. Good lady. She was a great Alabama fan. And if I remember the story correctly, Alabama was playing Texas in the Cotton Bowl. And one of the Alabama players was headed out for a pass, and the game was on the line. And the good lady said, oh, Lord, please let him catch it. Her son said, now, Mom, I think God has a lot of things to be more concerned about than who wins this ball game. And he said, besides that, there might have been a good Texas fan out there praying, Lord, please don't let him catch it. And the Lord wouldn't know whose prayer to answer. Well, do we want everything to go our way, whatever it may mean to somebody else? Are we really that selfish? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 3 beginning. Here's the spirit we're to have. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Would that not be true when we pray? And the Lord is the perfect example. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Lord gave up everything because he was not so selfish as just to want what he wanted, but for the good of mankind. Let that mind be in you. That's what that verse says. I think sometimes we get the idea, the whole passage there is just to tell us what the Lord did for us. No, it's telling us the kind of mind we're to have. We're to have the same kind of mind that brought our Lord to leave heaven for us. And when we pray, we surely should not be selfish in our prayers. I'm not sure I can remember all the words, but you know the song, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee. What do we trust the Lord to do? Anything we ask? Immediately responding whenever we ask anything? Do it for me, whether it hurts everybody else or not? What do we trust God to do? Is it not to do that which is the best for all the people concerned in His time, and especially for those who are His people and His cause? We see in such narrow vision. We can see a few days behind us. We can't even see an hour ahead of us. God sees from all eternity. Do we really want God to answer our prayers in keeping with our narrow vision? Or do we want Him answering our prayers from the big picture, from all He can see from all eternity? And what we must do when we pray is to bring our will in line with God's will. And let me make sure we understand, that doesn't mean it comes together like this. No, it comes like this. This is God's will. And when I pray, I should sincerely pray that in all things God's will be done, and I surrender my will to His will. And you know who the great example of that is. It's our Lord. You know, I used to say that God said no to our Lord's prayer. Our Lord came to earth to do the Father's will, didn't He? John 6, verse 38, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. And Jesus was so devoted to God's will. I'm going to get a little bit off on my own excursion right now. The Lord came to do God's will. We sometimes sing, why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did He choose the lowly birth? What's the answer? Because He loved me so. That's true. Please. That's true. But there was another reason. He was so devoted to doing the Father's will that if it was the Father's will that He come to earth and die for us, He was so devoted to the Father's will that He would come and die for us. That's how much He was devoted to God's will. Why? Because He loved Him. Turn to Matthew 14. I'm sorry, I want John 14. Look at the last verse of John 14. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here. Our Lord loved the Father. And if the Father had in His will that Jesus suffer everything He suffered and die, that's exactly what our Lord wanted to do. And the truth is, when the Lord prayed, "Your will be done and not mine," He was fully given to that. And in a very real sense, His prayer was answered positively, because God's will was done. And that's what the Lord wanted. And when we pray, we bring our thoughts into line with God's thoughts. And we want His will to be done. And if we genuinely pray wanting His will to be done, then you can be sure that what you want done will be done, because you want the Father's will to be done. And you have totally surrendered your will to His will. Now that takes a lot of faith. I don't know that I'm there. But that's the way we ought to pray. And that's what we ought to trust God to do. To do what His will is, and what is the very best, especially for His people and His cause. Well, somebody says, but if God's not going to give me just exactly what I asked for, how do I know that He's answered my prayer? I wish we could just have the whole audience to give me one word. Trust. That's how you know God answered your prayer. You trust Him. You pray. You know He's going to do what is the very best. You trust Him to do what is the very best. And because you trust Him, you know. I've tried to come up with an illustration of this. Suppose a person had an employee. He's the boss. He's the owner of the company. But a problem is brought to him, and he doesn't have time to deal with that problem. And he turns to a trusted employee and says, "I don't have time to deal with this. You take it. You deal with it. And I trust you to do what is the very best with this problem." And he never even asks again. He knows that employee can do just as good with that problem as he can. Now, I don't know whether there is such an employee as that or not, but can we not trust God? And just say, "Lord, here's the difficulty, here's the problem, here's what I'm concerned about, and here's what I would like, but Your will be done." And we don't even have to ask. I think sometimes we want to pinpoint the very moment when God answers our prayer, and there it is. But wait a minute, do we walk by faith or do we walk by sight? And if I've got to see God's answer to every prayer, am I not walking by sight instead of walking by faith? Now, sometimes we do see His answer. Somebody asked me last night, "Are you driving back home all the way to Hartselle?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I guess I am." And I pray that He'll give me a safe trip back and forth. And when I get there, well, I thank God for answering my prayer. Sometimes we see the answer to our prayers, but other times the answer to our prayers may come in a way that we never dreamed that they would come. But we trust Him. because we prayed and we gave our will over to His will and we trusted Him to do the very best thing. Well, somebody says, if God already knows our needs anyway, before we even ask, what's the use in asking? Why do we pray anyway? Well, let me give you a few answers. The joy of being in His presence. I've never been in the presence of a president. I don't think I ever will be. But one thing for sure, if I ever were in the presence of a president of the United States, I'd never forget that. I would think that was quite a moment in my life. But we're in the presence of Almighty God when we pray. And I've thought sometimes when I get through praying, am I really conscious of the fact that I've been in the presence of God and talking to God? What a privilege. Now, a second thing. It's a means by which we draw near to God. God wants us to draw near. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Under the law, the high priest would draw near to God. He would come into the holiest. And the people are outside. They can't draw near to God. But when Christ died, that veil tore from top to bottom. The way was open for all of us to draw near to God. And one of the great ways in which we draw near to God is through our prayers. Draw near to Him. And the promise is, if you'll draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. James 4 verse 8. The third reason why we pray is it's a recognition of our dependence on God. How many days manna did God give them in the wilderness? One day, except on the sixth day. Every morning they had to get up depending on God to find food out there. And you remember in the prayer that Jesus gave as a model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And let me just suggest to you, it doesn't matter how much food is in your pantry, or how many clothes are in your closet, or how much money is in your bank account. The truth is, all that could be taken away from you in just a moment. And we must understand our dependence upon God. And when we pray to Him, it should help us to understand our dependence is not in ourselves. Our dependence is on or is in God. And then, of course, the fourth reason. We pray because God responds to our prayers. He answers our prayers. He hears us when we pray. And He does for us what is best in answer to our prayers. And, of course, that's maybe the primary reason we pray. He hears us and He responds. What a wonderful blessing it is to know that God will listen to our prayers. Let's learn to pray. Let's learn to have faith in God and to just trust Him, throw all of our cares upon Him, seek His help in whatever it is, but always want His will to be done. And when we pray with that kind of trust and faith, prayer will come to mean more and more to us. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Our righteousness is not found in ourselves. Our righteousness is found in God's forgiveness. And if you don't feel like that you're where you ought to be able to pray, if you're not a Christian, you need to come repenting and being baptized and find forgiveness. And in forgiveness, you find righteousness, the righteousness which is of God. Or if you've fallen away or just been lukewarm, you need to come back to the Lord so that you can pray with confidence and assurance that indeed God is listening to you and that God is going to bless you. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to sing a song to try to encourage you. Will you come as we stand and sing?